God is good. Yes, he is, all the time. Okay, turn with me to the first chapter of Luke. We're going to look at the story of Mary today. And last Sunday, if you were here, we focused on John the Baptist, and we focused on Zacharias and Elizabeth. And sort of last week, what we said was, who is your John the Baptist? That is, who would God put in your life to bring a word to you, bring a special word to you? And today we're going to sort of continue that. And what I want to do, I want to talk about Mary in terms of just the uniqueness and how Mary believed God for the impossible. And I think that it's really important that I sort of give you a little bit of a background again with John the Baptist and Zacharias. I want you to look back at verse number 16. Let's see. Let's go back to verse 12 of Luke 1. This is where Zacharias, who's a priest, of course, and Zacharias is serving in the temple. It would have been a once in a lifetime experience for him. And while he's serving in the temple, he's actually in the holy place. He's burning incense, and what happens is an angel comes. It's the angel Gabriel, and he stands right beside Zacharias. So, verse 12 says Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, notice the angel does not have a greeting for Zacharias. There's no greeting. The angel simply says, do not be afraid, Zacharias. Doesn't call, doesn't say anything like, how you doing today, Zacharias? This is a special day for you, I know, because you're serving in the temple. He doesn't say anything. He just says, Zacharias, don't be afraid. And I think it's significant in that, and I'll show that to you in a minute. It says, the angel says, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. That petition would likely have been the petition to have a child many, many, many years ago. Zacharias has long stopped praying that prayer. Your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. They're both old, beyond the age of childbearing. It says, Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, future tense. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner, the one who goes before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, how can I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered and said, I am Gabriel. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. You know, it's like that interchange with Zacharias and Gabriel causes us to ask a question, I think, and that is, does your belief, my belief, matter to God? And it's interesting because in Zacharias' case, it's not simply believing in the existence of God that is being questioned. It is whether or not Zacharias is able to believe that God is capable of doing the miraculous. See, that's really what this issue is about in this opening chapter. It's whether or not Zacharias is going to believe God for the impossible. You know, and as I thought about Zacharias, and the impossible for Zacharias was that he was going to have a baby. His wife was going to have a baby, and it's just sort of, sometimes we just say the wrong things at the wrong time. You know, all Zacharias had to do was say, okay, yeah, okay, that sounds really good, Mr. Gabriel. Oh, that's great. And then just go home. Just go home and see what happens. You know, it's like Zacharias is so unable to believe in the impossible, he can't keep his mouth closed. Well, I want you to compare Elizabeth. I'm sorry. Let's compare Mary. I told you my brain's not quite it. Look down at verse 26 now. Now, the sixth month, it'd be 6 months after Gabriel appeared to Zacharias. And so that means that Elizabeth has now gone out into the community. The previous verses said that in the fifth month, Elizabeth began to go out and she was found to be pregnant. She was seen to be pregnant. Her shame was lifted. And so now it's the sixth month. 1 month has passed since the first beginning of fulfillment of Gabriel's prophecy to Zacharias. That is, that you'll have joy. Because when Elizabeth went out into the community and they saw her pregnant, that was a time of joy, time of rejoicing, a time of people delighting in this great God that would do this miracle. So now it's the sixth month, 1 month after Elizabeth has made it known that she's pregnant. 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. When the text says that they were engaged, it's important that you know that really was about the same thing as being married. The only difference is that in that day and time, someone who was engaged is actually called betrothed or betrothal. The man and the wife, the bride and the groom, were not together physically. They didn't live together. They didn't have. They weren't allowed to be alone together. They would have already entered into a contract called a betrothal contract, whereby the groom's father finds him a wife, and he goes to the bride's father and purchases the bride for his son. And the contract's entered into. The payment is made, and a year later, generally, is when the wedding would take place. The bride was around anywhere from 13 to 16 years old. So Mary in this text is likely 13, maybe 14 years old when Gabriel comes. And we don't know how old Joseph was. He could have been much older than that. And we'll talk about Joseph next week. But anyway, so what's happened is that this contract has been entered into already. She is engaged when Gabriel comes and makes this announcement to her. So it says, verse 28, and coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Notice there is a greeting to Mary. There was no greeting to Zacharias. And I think that's significant. And in a moment, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. But to me, the greeting, I think, shows what Gabriel already knows about the recipient of this message. I think Gabriel already knows what's going to happen, how he's going to respond, and I think Gabriel knows how Mary's going to respond. "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and she kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. In other words, she kept wondering, what in the world is this guy about? He walks into my house. I really wonder. I can't wait till I get to heaven and I can get some of these questions answered. I really wonder what Gabriel, how he appeared. You know, how did he appear to Zacharias in the holy place? Was he like our characters of the angels with the mighty wings and so forth and so on? Or was, did he walk in with like the modern day dress with Mary? And because it doesn't seem to say that Mary was as troubled as Zacharias was. And it makes me wonder when it says she wondered at his salutation. It makes me wonder if Mary's not sure. Maybe this guy is appearing in a human form. This angel now is appearing in human form. But it's the words that the angel says that are perplexing to Mary. There's no way we can know the answer to that. She's very perplexed at the statement, though. Verse 30 says, the angel said to her, now says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Second time the angel has mentioned favor. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Now, you know, if you think about first century versus 21st century, it's one thing that we know, and it's important that we think about this thing and these things and understand them, because it's the very basis of Christianity and who Jesus Christ is. You know, when it comes to someone being pregnant, particularly if, it, like in this case, the child would be pregnant, the woman would be pregnant out of wedlock. Because remember, Mary and Joseph were not wed. They were engaged. And the angel has just said that that Mary is going to be pregnant. And so, what do you think the first question would be asked? Who's the father? Absolutely. Who is the father of this child? And you know, what's interesting to me in the story of John the Baptist and Zacharias, what we hear the angel talk about with John the Baptist is he's a forerunner He's the one that's going to prepare the way. What the angel says about John the Baptist and what his mission is and what his message is totally different than the message now that Gabriel gives to Mary. Now, what Gabriel's going to say to Mary is, Mary, I need to tell you who the father of this child's going to be. I need to tell you how this is going to happen, Mary. I want you to understand the process. Because, you know, Mary, this is something that's never happened in human history. It's never going to happen again. And I want you to know who the father is. I want you to know how this is going to work. And it's important that you and I see that, because unless you and I see how this takes place, when we say that Jesus is the Son of God, you know, what we're likely to do is to see that as an appointment. In other words, when I say see it as an appointment, what I mean is like we have this, some of us have this understanding that there's, when we say Jesus is the Son of God, well, that just means that he's like chosen. Big difference, you see, because what the text is going to say in a minute is that Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. Totally different from John the Baptist, see, because John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit while in the womb of Elizabeth. To be filled with the Spirit is totally different than to be conceived by the Spirit. And this is very significant because Gabriel is going to say it twice. He says, this child is going to be called the Son of God. And so we got to get that. You know, and I've told you before about the way that Islam sees it, because Islam takes Mary and sees Mary as a virgin. They interpret Mary to be a virgin and that Christ was born of a virgin. But what Islam does is Islam says that, believes that and teaches that Jesus was created by the command of God. In other words, God spoke, be created. And Jesus was created in the womb of Mary by command of God. And see, what that does, if Jesus is created by the command of God as opposed to being conceived by the Spirit, the difference simply is very important, because then Jesus is simply another Adam. See, Adam was created by the command of God. See? You see that difference? Adam was commanded into existence, but that didn't make him the Son of God. Now, what makes Jesus, the Son of God, is going to be explained to us by the angel. So he says, the angel says, verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Verse 32, he will be great. He will be called the Son. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That's called the Davidic covenant. It's in 2 Samuel 7, if my memory serves me correct. And in that covenant God makes with David, it's a covenant that the throne of David will be an eternal throne, that his descendants will be on that throne. It will be a forever throne. And in the Davidic covenant, they're what we call parentheses of time, whereby there's periods of time where the covenant is like in suspension. Right now is one of those times, and Jesus is the descendant of David through Joseph, and then he will be the forever king, and that's how he fulfills that part of the covenant. Verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob. There it is again, forever. Not just for a time, but forever. His kingdom will have no end. And we know that 33 years later, what happens is that the Jewish people they create a parenthesis because they reject Christ. And Jesus says, I'll not return to you until you call me blessed. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, well, how can this be since I'm a virgin? In other words, how can this be? Because literally what the text says, I have not known a man. And so Mary wants to know the process. That's the first part of the question. She wants to know, how is this possible? Because see, Mary knows that, you know, in order to have a child, you have to have a male. You have to have a father. And so she wants to know about this process. It's not that she's disbelieving, you see. I don't understand. Help me to understand. You know, has God ever come to you and given you a word and you just couldn't quite understand it? It's not that you disbelieved it, but you said, you know, God, I don't see how that's possible. I don't see how I could ever do that. Lord, I don't see how you could ever call me to do this. I don't see how I have the gifts to do this. Lord, I don't understand your plan. This is what you want me to do. I don't get it, God. You say, I don't get it. It's quite different than say, prove it to me. See, that's what Zechariah said. He said, prove it. My wife and I, we're old. I mean, you know what? I need you to show me. So Mary says, how can this be? I've not known a man. Here comes the identity of the Father made clear. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's a really powerful word, overshadow. In the Greek, it's a word that is used in two other places. The first time is in the New Testament is used when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John are with him. You remember what happens on the Mount of Transfiguration? You know, Jesus has his audience with two others, Elijah and Moses, I think, I'm not positive now. And have this audience, and a cloud overshadows them. And God speaks out of the cloud. And he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The word in the Greek, overshadow, is a word that is that cloud overshadowing all of them. You know, there's no physical presence, but this cloud envelops them. It literally envelops them. You don't feel anything. You know, nothing touches you. But it's an overshadowing. The second time this word is used is in the book of Acts. And it's when Peter walks by people. Peter walks by people, and the text tells us that Peter walks by them, and their shadow, his shadow, touches them. Okay, it's like the light. Okay, if we could, you see that shadow? Okay, that shadow on Julie's head right there? Said that when Peter walked by people and his shadow touched them, they were healed. Overshadow. See, that's what that word says. See, it says, here's what's happening. The Holy Spirit will overshadow. Holy Spirit will overshadow. No physical, the Spirit of God is not flesh and blood. It is the Spirit of God that overshadows Mary. And for that reason, see, that's what it says. It says, now, Mary, let me make sure you know who the father, who the daddy is. Because, you know, the normal assumption would be the daddy would be who? Joseph. You know, I mean, you know, I don't know what Mary might be thinking of here. And, I can just see her mind just spinning and trying to figure this out and not understanding. And, she's got to be thinking about Joseph somewhere in this process. And she knows she hasn't known Joseph. And, she can't imagine that would be what the angel is telling her at the same time. And yet now, here we have the scripture saying that daddy is going to be God. We understand that. says, the great lengths that the scripture goes to make this point, we can't just jump over this. And it's like, I can't hear it enough, or I can't talk about it enough, because it is so significant to every single thing that happens post this moment, to understanding it and experiencing it, and Christ the Redeemer, the Lord, the King, the Savior. Why is that? Because his Father is God. Verse 35, again, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you." And for that reason, because the Holy Spirit has overshadowed you, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Second time, shall be called the Son of God. The Father's identified through that verse. "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing will be impossible with God. Now, at this point, in verse 30, between verse 37 and verse 38, there is a pause. I would give anything. I'd love to be a fly on the wall. Just watching Mary as she's contemplating, how long did it take her to respond, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." How long was that? 5 seconds, 10 seconds, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. I see it. I just see it. This 13-year-old little girl. And as C.S. Lewis says it, all the angels in heaven are holding their breath. I want you to go back to verse 28. Here's the first thing I want you to see in this passage. It's the greeting. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." You know, I can't help but wonder. I've been sort of wrestling with this text this week, and I love the Christmas story. I love the character. I love what's going. You know, I love all of it, and I just keep running it over in my mind. And one of there are two things in this passage that just have stuck with me all week long. And one of them is the favor of God. It is the favor of God, because it's in that opening address with "greetings, favored one." Why does Gabriel address her as favored one? Remember, Zacharias had no greeting. He had no greeting. The first words out of Gabriel's mouth were, "Do not be afraid." In this situation, Gabriel says to Mary, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." And so I did a little work on the word favor. And I found this passage in Exodus. You just stay where you are, but you can read it later. It's Exodus 33:12, and Moses is talking to God. And here's what he says. He says, "Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Moses said, 'God, you've told me that I found favor in your sight.'" Verse 13, Moses continues, says, "Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight." Moses says, "Hey, God, you know, if I'm going to find favor in your sight, I have to know your ways, because if I don't know your ways, how will I ever find favor in your sight?" You think about that. You know, it's like if I don't know your ways, how am I going to ever find favor in your sight? And if I don't find favor in sight, then you know what else that means? That means, God, you're not going to be with me. So Moses says, "Hey, I want to find favor. I want to know your ways." You know, it makes all the sense in the world. You know, to find favor, for God to give his favor to us, it means, you know, God's pleased with us. God delights in us. Well, how can God delight in us, in me, if I don't know his ways? Because it's in his ways that we know him. You know, because God's invisible. You know, I think knowing someone is a process. It goes on and on and on and on. I've been married to my wife for 42 years, and I'm still learning about my wife. I'm still getting to know my wife. And, it's like because our ways change, we do things different. And so it's like Moses is saying, God, I got to know your ways. And if you think about Mary, and the angel says, greetings, favored one. You know what I think that says? I think that says first that Mary knew the ways of God. Mary knew God's ways. And because Mary knew God's ways, she knew God. You know, it's like, I think in our day and time, people are not seeking the favor of the Lord. I think people are not seeking the favor of the Lord. It's like they've lost sense of the favor of the Lord. Don't think of the favor of the Lord is that everything's going to go right in your life. That's not what the favor of the Lord is. The favor of the Lord literally is that God will walk with you through the struggles of life. That really is what the favor of the Lord is. And let me show you the rest of that in this passage in Exodus. He says in verse 14 of Exodus 33, he said, my presence shall go with you, says God. I will give you rest. Then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with me, do not lead us up from here. In other words, if you're not with me, I'm not going. The favor of the Lord is directly linked to the presence of God with Moses. He says, if I don't know your ways, I won't have your favor. So please show me your way so I can have your favor. And in fact, if I don't have your favor, I'm not going. Because you're not with me. Verse 16, how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Do you know what distinguished Mary and caused Mary to be called favored one? Is she knew the ways of the Lord. And God was with us, with her. That's why the text says, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. To be favored by God means to know the ways of God so that you might be known by God. It means to walk in God's ways. It means to be identified by God as his child. Means to experience life with God. Why wasn't that Zechariah was called favored one? You see, because Zechariah's stopped believing. His prayer took so long, he got tired of waiting, and Zechariah stopped trusting. We see that in Zechariah's statement. If you compare Zacharias and Mary, what you find is that Mary believed God for the impossible. That Mary believed God when it was hard to believe God. Do you have those times in your life? Those times in your life where it just seems like you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray. And it just doesn't seem to happen. The story of Mary is a story of someone who believed God for the impossible. And when compared with Zacharias, who stopped believing in God because he got tired of waiting. And you know, I can't blame him. I can't blame him. But all the same, what the text shows us is that believing in the miraculous is important to God. Because if it wasn't so, Zacharias perhaps would have been rebuked, but his voice wouldn't have been taken from him. You know, think about it. Go with me, church. Do you realize that in times of revival, one thing that tends to happen regularly in historical revivals is that the miraculous begins to take place? I was having breakfast with a fellow minister this past week. And out of the blue, I think we were talking about third world cultures. And out of the blue, he says, you know what? Do you think that the reason why we don't experience a miraculous over here in America that much is because we just don't believe anymore? He's telling me about a third world that he went to, and he's telling me about God doing the miraculous. He said it was almost like normal. He says he came back home and he said, do you think we've sort of lost our belief in the miraculous? Do you think that matters to God? I think this text says it matters. You know, I did a little research on this favored, on the favorite of the Lord as well. You know, one thing about the favor of the Lord is it's not so much prosperity, although there are passages where that takes place. You know, the favor of the Lord happens. What happens when the favor of the Lord takes place is change takes place. And oftentimes that change is very difficult. In fact, some of the people that the scripture says were favored, and as I read this list off to you, you think about what change was going on at that particular time in history. One was Noah. In Genesis 6:8, that was a time of change for Noah. I mean, you know, the guy's told, he's asked to build an ark on dry land. That's a time of change. That's a time when someone really needed some faith to believe God for the impossible. Then there was Abraham. You know, this is just before Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. Abraham is called the favor of the Lord because the Lord told him what was getting ready to happen. I would say that was a time of change for Abraham as well. And then Joseph in Genesis 39, when you know, the Egyptians, the drought, Joseph is elevated to a high position, but only after going through one struggle after another, and in each one, it's like Joseph can't believe how bad things had become, yet the scripture says that Joseph is favored of the Lord. You know, if favorite of the Lord means that, you know, everything's going to go right in my life, how come Joseph is called favored? It's like I don't get it. See that I've got the wrong definition of favored. You know, if you think about Mary, I mean, come with me. You think Mary felt favored at this moment? I'm not so sure if Mary felt favored at this moment. Let's put it this way. I don't think Mary felt favored at the foot of the cross. In other words, to be favored does not mean that everything's going to go well in my life. It means that God is going to use me as an instrument of change. That's what that means. Moses was called favored. Gideon, in the book of Judges, just before he leads the people against the Midianite, is called favored of the Lord. Ruth, in Ruth 2, is called favored of the Lord by Boaz. Hannah, who is childless. Samuel the prophet, the last judge of Israel, is called favorite of the Lord. Daniel, after he has become a captive to the Babylonians, is called favored. He finds favor in the Lord. And then Jesus in Luke 2:52 is called favored. Favorite of the Lord. It's like these people are called favored. It's like, Lord, I hope you're not going to call me favored. I hope, you know, Lord, I don't know about this favor business. Because, you know, when the favor business comes, it's like, oh, my goodness, the stress is coming. But see, what happens with the favor of the Lord is that God always got a part. He's always got a plan. He's always got a purpose. And that purpose is God's purpose, and it will ultimately be a purpose of redemption where change takes place. You know, if I thought about the 21st century and people that I would call people of faith who had the favor of the Lord, one of them would be Martin Luther King. That would be a man favored of the Lord. You see, because through Martin Luther King, civil rights began to occur. That stress began to occur in America. And change began to take place. And I am not so sure, but it could very well be that we're getting ready to go through another one of these stresses in America, where people, the victims become, have more rights. You know, if you've been watching the papers and the news, you know, why were the policemen haven't given out presents? Because we need to change some things in our culture and our society, and somebody's going to get the favor of the Lord. And when that happens, change takes place, but it takes people through struggles to find the right way to go in the will of the Lord. Mary was one of those favored people. Mary believed God when she didn't understand. When she says, how can this be? The process of birth, the identity of the Father. Mary believed God. Mary's belief in God required perseverance in the midst of delays, the unexpected, and much opposition. Think about Mary and her life. One thing after another. I love it in the second chapter of Luke where it says that Mary was pondering these things. She's looking at them. She's trying to figure out what they are, how it works. She's trying to figure out what it means to be the mother of the Son of God. Say, who is your John the Baptist today? Who's God going to send across your path to speak a word to you? And in that speaking of the word to you to prepare the way of the Lord, is God going to bring his favor upon you and cause you and move in your life to believe God for the impossible, to hold on to the promises of God in spite of the many waits and delays, the things that go wrong? You know, as I have contemplated what God could be doing in India through this church, it is absolutely overwhelming. It is overwhelming. I don't think for a moment that Mary has a clue as to what is going to happen in her future. And you know, if you think about why doesn't Gabriel give Mary more information? Because he knows better. John the Baptist, Zacharias, Elizabeth are given really very little information. You know, what God does out of his love and his grace, what he does is he gives us only enough information so that if we want to know his ways, if we want to walk in his ways, if this church wants to be obedient, if this church wants to go in the way of the Lord, you know what he will do? He will give us only enough information so we can take that first step. It's like what God does is God gives you and me an opportunity to be good stewards of the seed of belief that he puts in our hearts. You know, that takes place for salvation. That place takes place when people are struggling with to know who God is and what is his way and what is Christ and what does he have to do with me. And God gives them just enough information so they can take that step of faith. You imagine the people of Israel as they get ready to cross the Jordan River, and the priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and the waters of the Jordan River are flowing because it's the season of harvest, season of the rains. And God tells those priests to step into the water, and the waters are still flowing. You see, that's what I think God did to Mary right here through Gabriel's testimony. It's like God says to Mary, I want you to cross the river, Mary. Well, wait a minute, God. The waters are flowing, and they're flowing fast. Lord, don't you understand? What, you want me to step in the water first before you push them back? You know, it's like when it comes to prayer, it's like whether you first voice your first prayer of faith, believing God and trusting God, whether you first say that prayer, whether you take that first step, it's a step of belief where you believe God for what you don't understand. It's like Mary's at a place where many people are in their lives where they don't quite understand. We don't understand the delay. We don't understand why the bad things are happening. We don't understand the sickness, but we understand God. We understand this God. And when I know his ways, and I take that step of faith, what the scripture says, when the priest did that, the waters of the Jordan started backing up. They had to step in the water first. You see what Mary does? Mary took that little bit of information that says, your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant in her old age. Her first step of faith was to go to Elizabeth's house. She acted on what the angel had given her, and that was all she needed for the rest and the next of the step. God's calling you and me to believe in the impossible today. Will you take that step of faith with me?